This workshop is Discovering the Will of God, the Will of God, Fact or Fiction. And my name is John Taylor, and I live over at Frederick, Oklahoma, about 60 miles from here. And I'm a farmer, rancher over there. And I've been coming to these conferences for quite a few years now. And this morning I went to the retreat center, to that workshop over there on how to love your wife. And as we walked out the door there and walked into that north wind, I got over in the retreat center and sat down. I said, boy, there must be a lot of guys that really need to learn how to love their wife to come out and face that north wind, come clear over here to a workshop. So there must be a lot of guys in here today want to know how to discover the will of God to come clear down here to dorm 4. But if you'll take your Bibles, I'm going to ask you all to help me as we go through this workshop material today. And a lot of verses that we're going to be looking at. And I'd like for you guys just to kind of pick one of those verses out there on the sheet somewhere and look it up, hold it. And when we come to that place in the study, then if you'd be kind enough to read it for us as we get to that place, that'll help us a great deal. And if everybody does that, maybe we will get out of here on time instead of 10 or 15 minutes late, like Mark suggested. So, the will of God, fact or fiction? Is there such a thing as the will of God for your life? Paul, in the Scriptures, seems to indicate that there is such a thing as the will of God for each one of us. And so we're going to look at several passages of Scripture here this morning. Some places where we're commanded to know the will of God. We'll start with Ephesians 5:17. If someone wants to read that for us, please.
Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is.
All right. Justin?
Yes.
Okay. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That verse tells us that there is such a thing as the will of the Lord. Justin, what else does it tell us there in that verse as well?
We don't understand what the Lord's will is, and we're being foolish.
Okay.
Seeking it out.
All right. It tells us that there is a will of God,
right.
And it tells us that we are to understand the will of God. And then it tells us also that if we don't, we're missing the boat somewhere, aren't we? And so that's one of the things that we're going to be talking about as we go through this workshop. A lot of times we have the idea or the concept that to know and to understand the will of God is some kind of dark, mystical, deep thing that's hard somehow to find. And I hope when we leave here today we'll have a different concept than that, that the will of God is really not difficult to find at all. But really, God wants to reveal His will to us. It's His desire that we understand what the will of the Lord is. So Paul tells us that there is a will of God for our lives. Ephesians 1, verse 9, and then verse 11. Someone read that for us, please.
He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. Verse 11 says, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will.
All right, in verse 9 there, it talks about the mystery of His will. And then the very end of verse 11, it talks about the counsel of His will. So once again, Paul's saying here that there is such a thing as the will of God. Now, he says here that He made known to us the mystery of His will. And sometimes we get the idea that this is something that's hard to figure out. It's like a mystery, you know. You watch a murder mystery on TV and you're not really supposed to figure out who the killer is until the end of the program. Sometimes you can, but you're not really, because it's a mystery. But I don't really think that's what Paul is referring to here. And it seems like to me, the older I get, that I discover more and more that God's kind intention towards me, to me it becomes more mysterious, I think. Why? Why does God have kind intentions towards me, the sinner? And I think this is what Paul's referring to here when he says that. If we look back at that verse, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in Christ, in him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. And I think that's the mystery. The mystery is not finding out the will of God, because God wants us to know that. But to me, the mystery is, why in the world would God have kind intentions towards me, and he's determined this since the beginning of time, and he's had this purpose in my life all along. And sometimes I go to the right, and sometimes I stray off to the left, and yet God is always at work, and God's intentions are always kind. And to me, that's a mysterious thing. And I think that may be what Paul has in mind there as he uses that phrase. Colossians 1:9. Someone read that for us, please.
Paul, an apostle, prayed. Therefore, from the day we heard this, we do not cease praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding.
Be filled with the knowledge of his will. So there is such a thing as the will of God for our lives. And I think a lot of the responsibility in knowing God's will for each one of us, and I have to be careful how I say this, but I think a lot of the responsibility rests with God and not with us. And we tend to just turn that around and think that we have to do something and have to strive and have to struggle in order to discover the will of God. And yet oftentimes we find that God is trying to reveal his will to us. He wants us to know this. He wants us to know what the will of God is. And so it's kind of like we don't really find the will of God as much as the will of God finds us. And just an example of that, of course, the Bible uses the example that God is like a father to us. We are his sons and he is our father. And so taking that example out of the Bible, the father-son, a father telling his son to do his will, but then not revealing what that will is to the son so that he can do it, is, you know, it's kind of ridiculous for me to tell my son, now you do what I want you to do, but not tell him what that is. And so that's the way it is with God oftentimes. He wants to reveal his will to us. We just need to be in the position to receive that from him. Psalm 32:8. Someone read that for us, please.
The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you.
All right. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you are to go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. God says, I'm going to guide you. I'm going to counsel you. I'm going to show you the way in which to go. He's going to show you his will for our lives. And so this is God's responsibility. And he says, I'm going to do this. And he will do this for us. Isaiah 30, 19 and 21. Someone read that.
O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in.
All right. This is the way. See, and this is God speaking to us. And God's saying, this is the way. Walk in it. And so God is trying to reveal that will to us. Our responsibility is to hear what He's saying to us and to obey it. And we need to understand that God, you know, all you guys walked into that north wind to get down here to discover the will of God, but God wants us to know His will more than we do. And that might change our perspective on things. So it's not hard or mystical to know the will of God. It's something that He wants to reveal to us. All right, on a handout sheet there, number two, why should we do the will of God? If we discover it, find it out, why should we do it? First of all, we have Jesus' example to us in John 6:38. Someone read that.
For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me.
All right, Jesus said, I came down to do the will of God. I came down to do the will of Him who sent me. And He is our example. And so this is really life simplified. Last night, Jerry Bridges' message was playing to one audience. You know, and this is life simplified, just to please one guy, please one man. Just to play to that one audience. Another reason that we should do the will of God is that His will is best for us. Jeremiah 29:11. Someone read that.
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future.
Alright, notice first of all, and He's talking of course to the nation Israel here. But the same thing applies to us today in New Testament Christianity. And He says here, the plans I have for you. So God has plans for each one of us, for each one of our lives. They're plans for good. And so if we discover what His plans are for us and we do what He has in mind for us, it's for our best. They're plans for our good. Now oftentimes we approach the will of God and we're kind of fearful of it. Because we think if we find the will of God that He'll send us to the mission field, you know, or He'll want us to make disciples or, you know, or something like that. And but we need to understand that we're never really going to be happy and contented and at peace outside of the will of God. So there are individuals that God calls to the mission field. And if a person resists that call, if God calls him to that particular mission, and then to resist that, he's not going to have contentment and peace and fulfillment and joy. And so for that person, this is God's best for them. He doesn't call all of us to the mission field. He doesn't call us all to do the same thing. Thank goodness. Isaiah 48:17-18. Okay, and 18.
Oh, and if only you had been against the mighty man, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea.
All right, thank you. It says, New American Standard here says, who teaches you to profit. So it's for our good. It's for our profit if we know the will of God. And then later he says, then your well-being. Your well-being will have been like a river as we discover the will of God and as we do it. So I believe that success in life or the greatest joy in life is to know the will of God, to know you know it, and to do it. And the third thing here about why should we do the will of God, God has the right to direct our lives. And I think there's two reasons that He has that right. First of all, He created us. He made us. And then secondly, He redeemed us through Christ's blood. So we were born and we were born again. And both of those at the hand of God. And so He has the right to direct our lives. I think there are two parts to the will of God. The first part is the general will of God, and that's kind of the part of the will of God that applies to everybody in this room. And then there's also the specific will of God, and that might very well be different for everyone in this room. But the general will of God is for everybody. This is the Ten Commandments, salvation for everyone to be saved. It's for everyone to grow spiritually that gets saved. It's not to be bound with unbelievers. It's to make disciples. So on and so forth. That's the general will of God. And now, if we were to hand out a sheet of paper and ask everybody in here to write down what it is that you are wanting to know about God's will today, and took up those papers and compiled them into a list, we would probably discover that most of the questions have to do with one of two areas: vocation and location. And because that seems to be what most people are interested in. And yet the Bible has very little to say about either one of those things. And but the Bible does have a great deal to say about some areas that is God's will for each and every one of us. And so God has a much higher goal oftentimes for our lives than we consider. And let's look at Ephesians 1 verse 4 and then read verse 12 if you will.
That is, in Christ He chose us before the world was made so that we would be His holy people without blame before Him. Verse 12, we are the first people who hope in Christ. We were chosen so that we would bring praise to God's glory.
All right, what is the will of God for every one of us in this room in that verse there? Fritz?
To bring praise to God's glory.
All right. And how are we going to do that? Through what? In verse 4. All right, and us being holy, holy and blameless. And that's God's will for every one of us in this room, to be holy and blameless. And now, I believe that God is not near as concerned about where we live and what we do as He is about us being holy and blameless. And my concept of the will of God is that once I am holy and blameless, that I have a whole lot of freedom in other areas. I have a whole lot of freedom. God gives me a lot of room to do some things. You know, I can be a farmer. I can be a preacher. I can be a school teacher. And you know, God needs holy and blameless people in the farm communities. And He needs holy and blameless people in the school communities and in the pulpit and all these different places and all these different things that we might consider. And I think He gives us a lot of freedom in these areas. Not that He doesn't direct our lives. He does. But I think we have a lot of freedom in some areas. If we turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, we're not going to do that. We're all familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, I think. It's been called the Hall of Fame, the Heroes of the Faith in chapter 11. And you turn over there to that chapter and you read through that chapter about all those guys and the great things and women that they did for God. And out of that whole list of people, there's only one full-time preacher boy. You know, there are shepherds, there are farmers, There are all kinds of individuals. There's a prostitute. There are all kinds of individuals in Hebrews 11 that did all kinds of great things. And oftentimes, we're afraid of the will of God because we're afraid if we find the will of God that He's going to call us to be a pastor of a church somewhere or go to the mission field or something. And out of all those great men of faith, there's only one preacher in the whole bunch, and he was asleep when God called him. That's Eli. Had to call him three times and wake him up. And so God needs godly men in all areas and all walks of life because He wants me to have a sphere of influence where I live and work and go to school and go to church and all that, and He wants someone else in this room to be in some other area doing something totally different but having an influence there in people's lives as well. So, the general will of God, there are certain things that's God's will for each and every one of us. And then there's also the specific will of God, and that, of course, is what most of us come to a workshop like this to find out, the specific will of God for our lives. So let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30 and look at verse 8. If someone would read that for us, please.
And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them?" And he said to him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and you shall surely rescue all."
All right. Now, here's David praying to God, and he's interested in the specific will of God. And David prays here, and he says, Shall I pursue this band? And David prays, shall I pursue this band? You know, depending on where you want to put the emphasis on the words there. But David is praying about a specific matter that he needs an answer for God. Shall I pursue this band? And if I pursue it, will I be successful? And God answers him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and you shall surely rescue all. So does God have a specific will for us as individuals? Yes, He does. And is He going to reveal that to us? Yes, He will. Yes, He will. And so we need to have this concept that God wants us to know what His will is. He wants us to understand what the will of God is, so we'll be able to do it. He's not trying to hide it from us. He's not trying to make it difficult. It's not some deep, dark, mystical thing. But if we are obedient to God, and we are open to God, and we are listening to God, God will reveal His will to us. All right, some things about finding God's will. How to find God's in major, specific decisions. I believe the greatest element in finding God's will is heart preparation. The condition of our heart. And I'm going to say that this is 75%. Now, I just, you know, that's a relative figure. It may be 80 or it may be 70, but the vast majority of what we need to be concerned with in finding out the will of God is in our heart preparation. So rather than looking outward for the will of God, we need to begin by looking inward as we determine what the will of God is. And the first thing I believe we need to start with is confession of known sin. Psalm 66:18. Someone read that for us.
If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear.
So we're praying about the will of God, and God, what do you want me to do in this? But we have wickedness in our heart that we're not dealing with. And this verse tells us until we deal with that, God doesn't hear, He's not going to answer our prayer like we desire for Him to, generally speaking. You know, I was in the workshop this morning in Loving Our Wives, and there were several questions that came up in that workshop about, you know, if the husband leads, the wife is going to tend to follow. And she's going to tend to submit if we are loving our wives the way that we should.
And there were several questions that came up from individuals about, well, you know, what about this and what about... Well, you know, when we make statements like that, we're speaking in general terms. Generally speaking, a man who leads his wife, that wife will follow. Now, it's not a 100% rule. There are no guarantees in the Scripture. See, that wife is a free will human being, just like you are. And she has the right before God to make her own decisions. And she can say yes to God or she can say no to God, just like we can. But generally speaking, when a man leads his wife and when a man loves his wife the way Christ loves the church, she falls in line. She has that need, and so there are no guarantees. I heard John Crawford say one time, he had a daughter, he has a daughter, but his daughter at one time went off in some areas of rebellion. And for a few years there was out of fellowship with God and was out of fellowship with the family in some areas, and it was a real struggle. And they suffered through those 2 or 3 years. And I heard John Crawford say one time, he said, you know, no matter what Bonnie does in the final analysis, we can look back on it and we can say, we did it right. And that, boy, that, you know, that kind of threw me for a loop for a long time. I didn't really understand exactly what all he was saying in that. Because, you know, I tend to have the concept, you know, if you do it right, everything's going to work out right. And if I raise my children right, they're all going to be godly and all, you know, and all this. And if I, and I tend to have that concept, but there are no guarantees. And that, I think that's part of what John was saying, you know. We look back on how we raised our children. We raised them according to what the Bible teaches, how to raise children. We did the very best we could with what we had. We did it right to the best of our ability and knowledge and understanding. And she has the freedom to say yes or no. And we're going to have to live with it. Now, Bonnie, since, is back in fellowship with the Lord and that, you know, and all of that. But generally speaking, God is not going to answer our prayers the way we desire for Him to if we're hiding wickedness in our heart and unconfessed sin and so on and so forth. The second thing here as far as heart preparation is obedience to the known will of God. I believe God never really sidesteps an issue with us in our personal life. He always comes back to an issue where we're saying no to God or we're going a wrong direction. He always comes back to that issue until it's dealt with properly. An example of that would be like my son, when he was young, you know, if we had a fireplace in our house. We don't, but if we did, and I'd say, son, you know, we're out of wood. Go out and bring the wood into the fireplace. And, you know, and he doesn't want to do that, and he doesn't like that. And he says, well, you know, I don't know why I have to bring the fireplace in all the time, wood into the fireplace all the time. There's 4 people in his family. It looks like somebody else could do that some of the time. And he gets mad and rebels and runs away from home because he doesn't want to bring the wood into the fireplace. And, you know, he's gone for a while, and finally we find him, and we bring him back in, and you know, and love on him, and all that. And but before the evening's over, you know, I come back and I said, yeah, we still don't have the wood for the fireplace, you know. And then I go get the wood for the fireplace. And I think that's the way God deals with us as well. We have the freedom to rebel. We have the freedom to say no to God, and. You know, there is a passage over there with Peter in the book of Acts where God brings down this vision of these sheets. He's there in Simon Tanner's house, and he has this vision. He sees all these unclean foods, and they come down, and And God says, rise, Peter, and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord. And so that's where Peter makes his mistake, because you cannot say no and Lord at the same time. You can only say yes, Lord. Because the minute you say no to God, He's no longer Lord in your life. And so God has to deal with Peter about that, and eventually, you know, Peter does do what God intends for him to do there. Keith Wigington, pastor over at Altus, which is a place close to where I live over there, said that we discover the unknown will of God by doing the known will of God. And I think that's true. Oftentimes we know some things God wants us to do and we're not doing them, and we're in rebellion in some areas, but then we're expecting God to show us, you know, where to live and what job to take and which school to go to and which girl to marry and all these things that are more important to us at the time anyway. Let's look at Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. If someone would read that for us, please.
The word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me.
All right. So God told Jonah, go to Nineveh, cry out against that city. Well, that's not what Jonah wanted to hear. That's not what Jonah wanted to do. So he says, well, I'm going to, you know, take a vacation. He took off, and big fish swallows him, and you all know the story, 3 days and three nights, and it spits him up on the shore. Well, when all that's happened, we come to Jonah 3, 1 and 2. What does God have to say to Jonah there?
Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you.
He said to Jonah, we still need firewood, don't we, son? You know, in chapter 1 there, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to Nineveh, that great city. Preach. And Jonah refuses to do that, takes off the whole story. And then in chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. How long did all that take? I don't know for sure how long a period it was, but I know God spoke to Jonah once over here, and Jonah said, no, Lord. And God didn't speak to Jonah anymore. However long that period was, there was no more speaking to Jonah from the Lord until chapter 3, and the Lord spoke to Jonah the second time. And he said the exact same thing. Go to Nineveh. You know? And I think that's the way God tends to deal with us. And He wants to reveal His will to us, and He wants to show us what to do, and He wants to be this voice saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. You know? No, don't turn to the left. No, no, not to the left. Right here, right here. He wants you to guide and direct each and every step. But He wants our heart to be right before Him. And I do believe that this is one of the keys to knowing the will of God. The third area here in concerning the heart is surrender to God. Surrender to God. One guy said, Lord, my answer is yes. What is your question? And that is a true heart that is surrendered to God. Lord, my answer is yes. What is your question? That we say yes to God before we even know what it is that He's going to ask us to do. And God wants a surrendered, broken heart. John 7:17. If someone would read that for us, please.
Whoever chooses to do His will know whether my teaching is from God or whether I speak on my own.
All right. If any man is willing to do His will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or not. How are we going to know the will of God? We're going to have to be willing to do it. Willing to do it. We're going to have to be surrendered to God, surrendered to His Lordship, surrendered to the fact that He has the right to tell us what to do. And once we reach that place where our hearts are prepared and our hearts are right, then we'll hear the word of the Lord and we'll know. See? If we're willing, we'll know. And so I think this is the big issue in the will of God. You'll know the will of God. You know, there's no curiosity seekers here. We can't come to God and say, "Now, God, what do you want me to do in this area?" There's no options. We must be absolutely neutral in the matter. So we come to the Word of God and we seek the will of God, and it's this job, or it's this location, or it's this girl. And what God desires of us is God wants us to get in a position that I don't care. Yeah. God, if you tell me yes, this is a girl, fine. And if you tell me no, this is not the girl, fine. That neutral position where, God, I'm just waiting to hear from you. It's up to you. You're the Lord of my life. I'm surrendered. My will is broken in your will. And if you want me to move to that other city over there and take that job, I'm willing to do that. But if you say, I don't want you to do that, that's fine too. And I'm not going to get mad, and I'm not going to be bitter. I'm not going to be angry with God because He said no or He said yes. Either way, I'm surrendered. My heart is prepared to receive the counsel from God, to hear from God. And then I'm going to obey what God wants me to do. Now, most people approach the will of God kind of like a jury. You know, my wife just got called to jury duty last week. And fortunately, the guy pleaded out. She didn't have to serve because she didn't have time to serve. But we want to approach the thing like a jury, and we want to hear all the facts. We want the whole thing laid out before us, and we want to know all the pros and all the cons, and then we can make an intelligent decision. Know everything. Have it all laid out. God says, I want you to get in a position of neutral, and I will do what's best for you. It's for your profit. It's for your good. You know? And so God has one primary goal for each one of us, and that's to have our will broken into His will. One guy said, C.S. Lewis said, the will of God has not been found tried, has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found hard and not tried. So this surrender involves an act of your will. You have to be willing to say yes to God. Now, some practical steps to finding God's will. First, pray in faith. James 1:5. Someone read that for us, please.
If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given him.
All right. Let him ask of God. Pray in faith. Pray believing that God is going to give you an answer. Pray in faith. Second is look in faith. Psalm 5:3.
In the morning, O Lord, thou wilt hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to thee and hear the Lord.
In the morning, O Lord, thou wilt hear my voice. Here's a good quiet time verse, by the way, if you're struggling in the area of quiet time. In the morning, O Lord, thou wilt hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to thee and eagerly watch. So the prayer in faith is a prayer that's not just going to pray and say, well, that's that. You know, now I can go and do whatever it is I think is best. But it's the prayer of faith is a prayer that then watches for God's answer, for God's direction, for God's leadership. And so we pray about a matter, and then we eagerly watch. We begin to look for God to guide us. Now, where do we look? Well, I believe the beginning place is the Word of God. The Word of God. We begin to look in the Word of God. Psalm 119, 105. Bob, Quote that for us.
My word is the light of my path. Ask you.
Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Bob leads the singing in our church, and we have this song that's the song comes out of that verse. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And we sing it about every other week. So that's Bob's favorite song. But this is where we begin to look. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So, we come to the Word of God and we're trying to discover some major specific area of life. And we want to hear from God and we want to know the will of God in this major specific area. So we come to the Word of God and first of all, we have to see, is it scriptural? Is this thing that I'm asking God sound scripturally? What I believe God is asking me to do. So, a young man comes to you and he says, you know, I've met this girl at college and we've been talking about getting married and I really love this girl and, you know, and all this stuff. And just need to know that it's God's will for me to marry this girl. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say anything. Well, is this girl a believer? Well, no, she's not a believer, but I'm sure she'll become a believer. Well, you know, we don't do evangelism that way in the Christian life, really. The Bible says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. What is the will of God? Don't marry. The will of God is don't be bound together with unbelievers. So, you know, I don't care how sweet she is, how cute she is, and she's getting ready to make a decision. Those things are irrelevant because the Word of God is clear. Don't be bound together. And God has revealed His will to us. And it's His will for each and every one of us. So if some guy comes and asks me for counsel about marrying this girl and she's not a Christian, I can tell him like that. No. Come back when she is a Christian, then we'll talk about this girl. But let's don't marry someone in order to do evangelism. We're not that desperate for converts. It's not that hard to do evangelism. So, is it scriptural? And then the second thing here, often God gives a specific verse to direct us. And sometimes out of context, God sometimes gives a specific verse and He speaks to your heart. And it's just like God opened up His mouth and says, this is it. This is the way, walk ye in it, out of this verse of Scripture. And I know that God is speaking to me. And it may not be in the exact context of the Scripture. But don't take it too far out of context. Now, we don't use the pin and blindfold method, you know, pin the tail on the donkey. We don't take our Bible and open it up like this and point to a verse and say, now God, speak to me and show me your will in this verse. And read the verse. One guy was using that method to try to discover the will of God, and he opened up his Bible, it fell to the New Testament, turned to Matthew 27, verse 5, and he read this verse and said, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. And the guy said, well, I don't know. You know, I don't know what that means. So we can find some verses, we can find some promises in the Bible where God speaks to us. You know, He really makes that thing come alive and there's really no question, this is a verse God's given me about this particular area that I'm searching and I'm eagerly watching for, and here I find it in the Word. And my counsel to a guy is, you know, you're trying to find the will of God. I don't think you can separate the will of God from the Word of God. I just don't think you can do it. And I am unsteady about anybody that comes to me and starts telling me that they found the will of God in some particular area. And I say, give me what verse did God... And they don't have a verse. And Well, they've done a lot of other things, but there's no verse. Now, I want God to direct my life through the Word of God. And I'm depending, I'm trusting, I'm looking for the Word that God's going to give me out of the Bible to know what God's will is. Now, I went through a deal a long time ago. I've been trying to walk with God for 27 years now. And I became a Christian when I was 12 years old. And shortly thereafter, I began to fall away from the Lord. I spent 16 years living in sin, rebellion against God. When I was 28 years old, went to a Billy Graham crusade in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and the first night I was at the crusade, God spoke to my heart there that night, and He said, "You've ruined your life. You have ruined your life. You know, you have everything the world says you need to be happy. You live in a singles apartment, got a new car to drive, good clothes, got a good job, good salary, expense accounts you can live on, and you are absolutely miserable. And you have no peace, and you have no contentment, there's no fulfillment in your life, and I can change that for you." And I said to God that night, "You know, God, I don't know why You would want my life. I have so messed it up. I don't know why You'd want me, but I believe that You do. And I'm going to surrender my life to You and ask You to begin to do something in my life." And He did. And He did that night. And a few years after that, we moved, right after that, within like a month, I got married, my wife and I in Albuquerque. We moved back to Frederick and started farming. One of the reasons we moved back and started farming is because I was involved in lifestyle there in the big cities. You know, I lived in Tulsa a couple of years, in Dallas a couple of years, in Albuquerque a couple of years. I was involved in lifestyle of honky-tonks and strip joints and beer joints and all that kind of stuff. And I knew that I needed to get out of that environment. If I was going to walk with God and God was going to change my life, I knew I needed to get away from that because it had been such, you know, an important part of my life. And so we moved back to Frederick and started farming, and that's part of the reason that we came back for that very thing, because I knew I needed to change. And we've been back in Frederick for a few years. I got involved in a men's Bible study group shortly after we moved back. And God started changing my life and doing things in my life and teaching me. And after maybe 6 months or a year, God got a hold of my wife's life in the same way. And after a couple of years in that barn group, we got involved in home groups in our home, having couples come in and having Bible study with them for a year to 2 years, and with the intention of making disciples and seeing people grow spiritually. And 4 or 5 years into this deal, 6 years or so, I started preaching some on Sunday morning. I'd fill the pulpit around for different guys when they were, you know, gone or sick or something. And I started going down to a little community down south of where I live, Davidson, just a small little town, and started preaching for them down there. And I was down there for over a year, preaching every Sunday morning. And after a while, the search committee came to me and wanted to talk to me. And I said, "Well, sure, I'm glad to talk to you." And they came in. They said, "You know, we just wanted to know if you're interested in being our pastor, because we really like your preaching and everything, and you know, and God's really been doing some things in our church since you've been there, and we just want to know if you wanted to be our preacher." And I said, No, I don't have any interest at all in being your preacher." They said, "Well, okay, we just felt that we needed to come talk to you," and I said, "Fine, you know," and they left and went on their merry way. And I continued to go down there and preach for them and fill in. And about 2 or 3 months later, they called me again and said, John, we just feel like we need to come back and talk to you again about you know, where we're at as a search committee. And I said, fine, come on. So they came down, and they came down and they said, John, we believe that God is leading us to have you come and be our pastor. And we wanted to know what you thought. See, this is a lot different. It's a lot different. They believe God is calling me into the ministry. That's a lot different than, John, do you want to be our pastor? No, I don't want to be a pastor. That's the farthest thing from my mind. Why would I want to be a pastor? You know? But when someone comes to you that's praying and searching and seeking God and saying, God, this is what we... And so, you know, I told him, I said, look, you know, I'll have to pray about this. You know, we'll have to get serious about finding the will of God in this matter. And we will. We will do that. And I'll get back to you, you know, whenever we've gotten an answer from God. And so, Suzanne and I, we got together and, you know, we prayed about it. We talked about it. And I said, now you know, we'll take a week or so or however long it takes, a month. But I said, when you have what you believe is an answer from God, I want you to let me know when I have. And so we began to seek the will of God in this matter. And here's my counsel. I don't counsel anybody to do anything different than what you normally do. You know, I didn't do anything different. I didn't take the Bible and open up the Bible and start flipping through and say, God, am I supposed to be a pastor all of a sudden? Are you calling me into the ministry? I got up in the morning and I had my quiet time. I memorized my verses like I'd been doing. I'd come in the evening and I'd read my daily Bible reading where we read through the Bible in a year. And that's what we did. And we prayed. And my wife did the same thing. And it took us about a week. And after a week, she came to me and she said, John, I want to show you something. And I said, what's that? And so she had a verse in the Old Testament. And the verse was, you know, God talking to David or someone, talking about the blessings of God. How he was going to bless him with the land and bless him with the cattle and bless him with the livestock and all this. And she had that passage. She said, I don't know, but I think maybe God's speaking to us in this passage. I'm sorry. I don't know why I'm getting so emotional on this. Well, God had given me 3 passages of Scripture in that week. Out of my quiet time, whatever I was doing for a quiet time at that time, I found a passage of Scripture. I think God's speaking to me in this passage. I was reading through the Bible. I'd read my 3 or 4 chapters, whatever it is, and I found a passage, and it just got, you know, God was just making that thing come alive. God was speaking to me through that passage. And when we got through, I had 3 passages of Scripture. My wife had a passage of Scripture, maybe another one. And they all said the same thing. I'm going to bless you with the land. I'm going to bless you with the livestock and all this. And so I called that church up. I said, I need to get back with you and tell you, you know, what we believe the will of God is. And so they came down. We talked. I told them. I said, this is what God's spoken to us. And this is what we believe God's will is. And besides that, I said, I don't think you all are going to be able to do your job if we keep coming down there. And so we're going to bow out. We're going to go back to our church, you know, and do like what we've been doing. And we're going to pray for y'all. And you're going to have to find someone else to come and fill in. And that's what they did. And they found a guy in a short period of time. And everything, you know, worked out the way God wanted to. But we didn't do anything special. We didn't do anything different. We just kept doing what we were doing. But we were in the Word. And so this is what we've got to be as men who seek the will of God, I believe. We've got to be people that are in the book. We've got to be spending time in the book every day. I don't think you can separate the will of God from the Word of God. I was going down a country road one time years ago, and the guy that got me in Bible study when we moved back to Frederick that started this barn group, name is James Redeker, and he worked up at the BSU in Norman, Oklahoma, and he was on staff there with Max and all that. He came back to Frederick, started farming, he started his group, and I got in this group, and God really ministered me. Well, I come up on this, two pickups pull over on the side of the road, and I'm pulling along, I slow down, pull alongside with James and a friend of ours there. And they're both outside the pickup, and they're sitting there talking, so I just pulled in front of them, stopped, got out, walked back there, started to kind of shoot the breeze, and I looked up over the pickup, and this whole pickup was all nasty and dirty and dusty, and I saw written in his finger circumstances, desires, counsel, and all these things. And I look at that and I say, well, they're having a lesson on finding the will of God out here on 15th Street, you know, 3 miles out in the country. And I said, what's going on? And James said, well, Chris is talking to me, and Chris has had this opportunity, this job offer, and we're trying to determine what the will of God is in it. And I said, oh, great. And he said, here's what I've been sharing with him. He said, what do you think? And I looked down through that, you know, you had to kind of get like this to see it off the, you know, the glare of it. And I said, well, I don't see the Word of God on there anywhere. And James said, yeah. He wrote in his finger, Word of God. I said, I think you got to find the, you know, all these other things are good, but I don't place any stock in them until I have the verse, until I find the Word. Because I don't want to separate the Word of God from the will of God. And I don't want to separate the will of God from the Word of God. Once I find the verse, and I'll go to all these other things and all these other deals that we're going to look at to confirm the Word. But I think it's unreliable until you have that Word out of the Word. So just keep doing what you're doing. I think the Word of God is the key ingredient. God is perfectly willing and able to show you His will in the Word. Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. And so you just believe it. You know, you say, God, I believe You can save. I don't believe Your arm's been shortened. I believe You still speak to men, and I believe You speak in the Word, and I'm going to look for that Word in the Word. So, the second thing here, some practical steps, is desire. What's your desire? What do you want to do? And why is it that we just naturally assume that what we want and what God wants is different? Now, and so that's one thing I always try to ask a guy, what do you want to do? Well, I'm trying to decide whether to take this job or marry this. What do you want to do? You know? Psalm 37:4. Someone read that for us, please.
Delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart.
Delight yourself in the Lord. Are you right with God? Is your heart prepared? Are you walking with God? And He will give you the desires of your heart. See, if you're right with God, His desires are going to be your desires. Make sense? You're becoming more like Christ. You're growing spiritually. That is the object of the Christian life, is to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So as you are doing that and you're walking with God and you're growing spiritually, should our heart's desires not be what His desires are? So what do you want to do? Then I believe when you come to these areas, God gives a lot of freedom. God gives a lot of freedom in some of these areas that we are so concerned about. Psalm 32:8. Read that, please.
I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you you and watch over you.
I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. And so that's a promise out of the Bible. He says, I'm going to do it. Now, here's another quote from you. One guy said, when all you desire is to please God, then you can do as you please. And I think that's a pretty good rule of thumb on finding the Word of God. When all you desire is to please God, you're in that neutral position. You know, it can go either way, and you're okay with it. The third thing is providential circumstances or perhaps opportunity. Is there an open door? Is there a closed door? And God can lead. You know, whenever I'm praying about the will of God, I'm looking for the will of God. I pray, God, I pray that you'll open doors that can't be shut. And you'll shut doors that can't be open for me. Because sometimes I'm kind of dense and I don't want to miss it. I want to find it in the Word, but I want to open and shut doors according to your will. So is there an opportunity there? What are the circumstances? The fourth thing is reason. Use your brain. Weigh out the pros and cons. It's okay to do that. Well, here are all the advantages if we make this decision. Here are all the advantages if we make this decision. Dawson Trotman said, the Lord gave you a lot of leading when He gave you a brain. And so which school are you going to go to? Well, I'm struggling about where to go to college, you know. And I came to seek your counsel. What are you interested in as a major? Well, I'm interested in the ministry. Well, that cuts out a whole bunch of schools right there, see? Pretty simple. You know, we've narrowed it down a lot right there just by thinking. And then the fifth thing is godly counsel. From godly men, now listen, from godly men who are able in this particular area. Now, if you want counsel about which computer to buy, don't come ask me. Because I am not able. I guarantee you, I'm not able to give you counsel in that area. So godly men who are able to give you counsel in this particular area. Exodus 18:25.
He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens.
All right, capable men. I think New American Standard says able men. He chose able men who were able to do this particular task. So go to godly counsel, but go to men who know something about that area that you're dealing with. You know, just to run to a pastor somewhere and ask him counsel and all this may not be the wisest thing to do. Find you a godly man who knows something about that particular deal that you're struggling with. Proverbs 15:2.
Tongue of the wise uses knowledge outright. The mouth of fools poureth out foolishness.
All right. The New American Standard says, without consultations, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. Many counselors. What did I say? 22. All right, Proverbs 19:20. Someone read that for us.
Listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom
for the future. All right. Listen to counsel and accept discipline. Listen to counsel if you want to know the will of God. Proverbs 24:6.
For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in the abundance of counsel there is victory.
All right, in the abundance of counselors there is victory. Now, When you start talking about godly counsel, you need to keep in mind, first of all, the decision is yours, not theirs. So, You know, a lot of people want to discover the will of God by going and talking to their pastor. And whatever he says, that's what they're going to do. Counsel, circumstances and counsel confirm what God has said. They don't necessarily reveal what God is saying. So, I want to see it in the Word. See, I want to find the verse. I want to see it in the Bible. And then I'm going to confirm it by all these other different, my desires, opportunities, godly counsel, and I'm going to check it all the way. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, many enter by it, narrow and straight the way that enters into life, and only a few find it. And God's always narrowing the field. So He's always, it's a narrow way. And if you just picture a pathway here, if I had a chalkboard, I'd draw one up here. But a pathway, and the pathway down here at the bottom is very wide. And I'd put the Word of God right in there. And as you go up the pathway, the farther up there you look, the narrower it becomes. And so here's the Word of God, and here's your desires down that pathway, and here's circumstances, open doors and closed doors, and here's godly counsel, and it's always narrowing more and more. And this is the way. Walk ye in it. And see, you're confirming all along the way. And the way's getting narrower and narrower and narrower. But everything's lining up. You're getting all your ducks in a row. No rash decisions because somebody told you, well, I think this is what you ought to do. You know, I've been in your Sunday school class, and you do such a good job, you probably ought to be doing so-and-so and so-and-so. Oh, well, okay, maybe I should. Well, maybe you should and maybe you shouldn't. The sixth thing here is inner peace. And this is the inner conviction of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14. If someone would read that for us, please.
The true children of God are those who let God's Spirit lead.
All right, the true children of God, let God's Spirit lead them. So here's this inner peace that we're looking for. I just, you know, I've done this and this and this, and I've just got a real peace about it. This is what God wants me to do. Now, the Holy Spirit leads by a gentle tug. He never yanks. It's not some hard force, but it's the gentle tug of the Holy Spirit. Someone starts yanking on you, you know, you got to do this, we need this, you got to, you know, I'd be leery. And then the next thing is to wait in faith. And I'd say this is the 25% of our problem in discovering the will of God. If heart preparation is 75%, here's the 25%, that's waiting in faith. Proverbs, Psalms 27:14. Someone read that for us, please.
Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord.
Wait for the Lord. Be patient. You know, we don't have to get in a big hurry. But oftentimes we get in such a big hurry, and God's looking at this big picture, and He says, you know, I got the rest of your life to get this deal done. And I want to see something now. I want instant results, you know. I want it to happen now. I want big things. And God says, we got plenty of time. I'm not in any hurry. Why are you in such a hurry? And just that patience, and that patience is an indication of faith. That you're trusting God. You're willing to wait. And then the final thing here is to act in faith. Isaiah 52:12. If someone would read that for us, please.
For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward.
Rearward. Right. I love that, see. Because that picture is God in the front, God behind. I mean, he got us surrounded. You know, he's talking to the nation of Israel here, but he's going before us, and he's behind. And boy, I can rest in that. That God has these good intentions, these kind intentions since the beginning of the world. And it's a mystery to me why he does, but he does. And he wants me to discover his will. He wants me to do his will. He wants me to reveal his will to me. And all I got to do is trust him. All I got to do is wait, and he'll get this deal done. James 4:17. Someone read that for us, please.
Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins.
Yeah, therefore to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so there's only one reason to determine the will of God, and that's to get the thing done, to obey, to do it. And years ago I was in a drugstore one morning, and a couple of farmers in there drinking coffee, as was their norm, and I walked down the aisle there, walking back to the back, to get something, and sit down here, talk to us, what you been doing? We got talking and visiting and all this stuff, and one of them asked me something about some verse, and I said, well, I've been memorizing this verse, you know, and God's really been showing me some things, and I shared this verse that I was memorizing at the time with these two or three guys sitting there. And one of these guys sitting there, he's no longer alive now. He's my Sunday school teacher when I was a kid. And he said, you know, the verse that God just works me over and over with is James 4:17. And I said, what does that say? And he quoted that verse to me. Therefore, he knows the right thing to do and does not do it. To him, it is sin. And I said, well, I can understand, you know, how God would use that in a man's life. I think I better memorize that myself. And so I went home and started memorizing that for the next week. And so that's why God reveals his will to us, in order to do it. If we were to take all the verses in the Bible on doing the will of God and stack them up here, and all the verses in the Bible over here on knowing the will of God and stacking them up over here, we'd have a great big stack of verses over here on doing the will of God, and a little bitty skinny deal over here on knowing the will of God. And I think the reason for that is because once you're committed to doing, the knowing, like Mark and I were talking earlier before the sessions, that the knowing is not that difficult. It's not that hard once you're committed to the doing. So the Bible has a lot more to say over here about doing the will of God than it tells us about knowing the will of God. Okay, how to find the will of God in specific daily decisions. And Philippians 2:13, if someone wants to read that for us, please.
For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good purpose.
All right, God is at work in each one of us as a Christian, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So in finding God's will in specific daily decisions, trust God, commit your way to God, start your day out with God, and move out until he stops you. You know, which dress to buy? Which jacket here? Do we need to stop and pray and wait till we receive an answer in the Bible about whether to buy this jacket at this price or this jacket in this price? You know, the small decisions that we make day in and day out, trust God, commit your way to God, go for it until you get the red light, until God stops you. Acts 16:6-7, just let me read that verse here. And they passed through Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And so God is able to put up the red lights. But one guy said something like this. He said, the starts and the stops of a godly man are directed by God. And I believe that's true. So in these minor things, wait for a red light, you know. Commit your way to God. Trust God that He is at work in you. He cares about you. He wants to see you make the right decisions. And go. Hindrances to knowing God's will. A one-track mind. I'm not open to anything else. You know, I'm not open to change. I'm not open to hearing anything else other than what I want. That is a hindrance. Second thing is biased counsel. Go to godly men who will give godly counsel. Now, one time I was a member in a Baptist church, and we went to a conference, a group of the leaders in this church. We went to a conference and came back from that conference and determined that what God had spoken to us as a church was that He wanted small groups to start. He wanted us to have a small group ministry in our church. And so we began to, you know, hammer all that stuff out and all that. And so, well, what material are we going to use? Well, you know, I raised my hand. I said, well, you know, I'd like to do the Navigator 2-7 material. You know, I have heard so many men tell me, men that I respect, men that I know have ministry and walk with God, and I've had so many of those men tell me how 2-7 had changed their life. And I just like, you know, I'd like to suggest that we do Navigator 2-7. And the pastor said, well, you know, I don't know about much about that, but he said the Baptists have a new deal out, Master Life. And Master Life, if you've ever looked at it, is the Baptist copy of 2-7. You know, if you, maybe you're a Baptist, but I've been a Baptist all my life. I'm not now, but I was all my life, and I know that the Baptist, in order to use it, it has to be a Baptist deal. And so, you know, it kind of was two opinions, and nobody else in the room, you know, cared much or had much of an opinion about the deal. So the suggestion was, well, Pastor, why don't you talk to some people and get some counsel, and, you know, and then we'll make a decision. And so the pastor calls a friend of his who's a Baptist pastor in another community and asked him what he thought, and then called another pastor in another Baptist community and asked him what he thought. And both of those Baptist pastors' counsel was that we need to do the Baptist Master Life. And I was amazed how that counsel lined up. You know, it was amazing to me to see God work like that. The rest of the story is we did Master Life as a group, and it never got off the ground, and we never started small groups in the church.
You just learned how it really worked.
Yes, I did. I certainly did. I knew how it worked already. Third area here, a hindrance to knowing God's will is unconfessed sin. Pride, just, I know what I know, and I know it, and nobody's pride, living on past blessings. We need to stay current with God in our walk with God. You know, I know guys that did great things for God 20 years ago, but they're not getting them done today. And, you know, and we need to stay current. Not live on our past blessings and things that happened back then. An unwillingness to submit to leadership will hinder you discovering the will of God. I'm strongly convinced that before a man can learn to lead, he must learn to follow. And so an unwillingness to submit to leadership, not willing to let God lead in the little things. And then ignorance or lack of study in the Word. If you're not in the Word, it's going to be hard, I think, to determine the will of God. Then number 8, they understand that God's will is spiritually revealed. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, if someone would read that for us, please.
Eye has not seen, and ear has not heard with God, what has not entered the human heart, what God has prepared for those who love Him. This God has revealed to us through the Spirit.
Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. What eye has not seen, ear has not heard, but through the Spirit. God's leading is through the Spirit. Now, God doesn't often send up smoke signals or fleeces, if you will, to show us His will. And, of course, we're all familiar with the story over there of Gideon. And Gideon comes to God and asks God for a sign. And God says, put out the fleece, or Gideon puts out the fleece, and everything turned out fine. And so we look at that and say, where would you put out the fleece? But the problem is there is that Gideon already knew what the will of God was. He just didn't have the courage to do it. And so he put out these fleece, and God in His graciousness brought about exactly what Gideon asked. And Gideon went ahead and did it, but it wasn't an act of faith that Gideon was involved in here. It was an act of unbelief. And so fleeces, it's through the Spirit, not what eye has seen and ear has heard, but through the Spirit that God leads us and reveals His will to us. Matthew 12:39. Someone read that, please.
Jesus answered, evil and sinful people are the ones who want to see a miracle for a sign, but no sign will be given to them except the sign of the prophet Jonah.
All right. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after signs. I really don't think fleeces are the answer in finding the will of God. If you turn with me now to Romans 12, 1 and 2, familiar passage. Probably many of you have this memorized. Just let me give you a formula here for finding God's will out of these two verses. The formula is this: presentation in verse 1, presentation plus transformation in verse 2 equals revelation. Presentation plus transformation equals revelation. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's look at the very end of verse 2. To prove the will of God, the word there to prove means to test those things to find out which is true. To test those things to find out which is true. So it's a matter of discerning or recognizing. And so as we look at this, prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. First of all, we see that the will of God is a fact. There is a will of God. Secondly, we see that it's good. It's for our good. It's perfect, it's acceptable, it's God's plan for you. So it is a fact, and it is good. Now verse 1. Look at verse 1. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We're told to present our bodies. It's a sacrificial term that means to give control to another. We give control to another. If he has your body, he has everything. And then he says, present your body. It's a word that means once for all. So present yourself once for all. And so out of this verse, we see that we see surrender We present our body. We're neutral in the matter. We accept the will of God before we know it. See, he says, present your bodies before he ever tells you what he's going to do with it. And so our will has been broken to his will in this verse. Present your body, and then he tells you it's going to be sacrificed. Then in verse 2, we see transformation. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To be transformed means to be changed into the likeness of Jesus. Be growing spiritually. Be going on in the Christian life. It happens by renewing your mind in the Word. We're not being conformed to the world, but we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind, by being in the Word of God. And this is how we're going to find out what the will of God is. We begin to see things from God's point of view rather than our own or the world's point of view as we saturate our minds, and our minds are transformed through the Bible. So in this verse, we see heart preparation. We're not conformed to the world, but we're being like Jesus. We see the importance of the Word here because it's through the Word that our minds are transformed. We see this in finding the will of God. And then finally, revelation. Prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God will reveal His will for your life to you. Here we see obedience. To prove means to do it. To prove what the will of God is to do it. And so, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we see nearly everything that we've looked at in this whole handout, in those two verses. Now, any questions about the will of God?
It's both.
Good. Thank you.